Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask that you'll work in our hearts, that you'll seal the truths of your word on it, that we might know more of the mercy and the love that Jesus offers. His name. Amen. Dogs who sniff for mines and their handlers have to have a relationship of trust. The dogs go ahead of the handler to sniff for mines. If the dog says it is safe, then the handler and the troops can go through after them. If the dog lies down, then the handler gets an explosive technician to have a look. One such dog, Xenia, had been a champion bird dog, finding the scent of waterfowl from the air. But now he'd been trained to smell 11 different types of explosives, and he and his handler built a strong relationship as they risked their lives together. So after the war, after retiring from active service, the handler took the dog with him and cared for it. Later, when he was not coping with life outside of the army, when he was not coping with the daily grind, he put a gun to his head, thinking of committing suicide, and his dog put his head through the door. His dog trusted him, so he could not go ahead with committing suicide, as he wouldn't trust anyone else to care for his dog. Relationships of trust are important, whether it be between a man and his dog, between people, or between God's people and their God, on an individual or a corporate basis. And we're going to see in Joshua how much trust matters to God, how much living in a proper relationship with him, loyally following him, matters. Joshua's reflected such service, bringing Israel into the land. Yet God starts this section by pointing out Joshua's limitations in finishing this task. 13 verse 1, he says, "When Joshua was old and well advanced in years, the Lord said to him, 'You are very old, and there are still very large areas of land to be taken over.'" Having just conquered large areas of the land that is promised, God reminds Joshua that he's old. There's much, much land still to be conquered. So he cannot do it all. He cannot finish what he started because of his age. As we get older, we cannot do as much. And some people need to be reminded of that, that they can't quite do as much as they'd like. Well, others get frustrated by this. Here, God's telling Joshua that he's old. Well, he's brought Israel into the land and announced miracles that God's done among them, enabling them to conquer their enemies. He cannot finish taking the land. There's much to do. Now, you might be surprised by this, because the previous chapter makes out the scale of victory over their enemies as enormous. It sounds like everything's been conquered, that the Israelites have won a victory on a massive scale. Yet, that was how war stories were told in that day and age. The surrounding nations' announcements of victories were even more grand, singing the praises of their armies and kings over minor victories. That's how wars were recorded. But while in Joshua, it records the war in the standard way of the times, it also quickly explains the reality of the situation, how much the Israelites needed to do to possess the land, what there is that is left to do, telling not only of their successes, but what's unfinished, and in some cases their failures. This is especially true of the land not yet taken. God's specific. How much more there is to be taken, and that some of the tribes of Israel are even allotted whole areas that are yet to be taken. Verse 6 reads, "Be sure to allocate this land to Israel as an inheritance, as I have instructed you, and divide it as an inheritance among the 9.5 of the tribe of Manasseh." Now, you might think that this seems strange. Joshua's strong on God keeping his promises. Yet, if the land is not yet taken, how's God fulfilling his promises to Israel? Well, actually, this is precisely what God says he'll do. Deuteronomy 7 reads, "The Lord your God will drive out those nations before you, little by little. You'll not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, throwing them into great confusion until they're destroyed." God promised that the process of driving the Canaanites out would not be immediate, that it would be fulfilled over time, that the Israelites would have to wait to see it fulfilled in full and live trusting God during that time, waiting for him to fully deliver the whole land to them, trusting God for the future and living out of that. And this is something that we must do as Christians. We must trust in Christ, even when it's hard, and that does not make it easy. We look forward to God working in our lives now, but ultimately we look forward to the kingdom of God, where we'll live with Jesus, in a kingdom where everyone shares and lives out of the values of God, reflecting the mercy, the love of God to all that are there, because of their relationship with God, because of knowing Jesus. And we see in the next set of chapters several examples of people trusting or failing in trusting God. The first of these examples are the tribes that could not wait, the one who took the land before they crossed the Jordan into the promised land. Now, we'll see more of these next week. But they decided to grab what they could see rather than what God promised them. It's a temptation that we can all face. Living by sight rather than faith. Desiring the things of this world and grabbing them ahead of worshipping God. Grabbing them ahead of using what we have for his kingdom. Working to extend what is God's in this world, which is what we should be doing. While God allowed these tribes to do this, this doesn't mean that this is what they should have sought. And we see some of the problems from this in chapter 22 that we'll look at next week. But we also get one of the problems listed here. Verse 13 reads, "But the Israelites did not drive out the people of Geshur and Maacah, so they continued to live among the Israelites to this day." The Israelites did not drive out people, but allowed these people to live among them. Now, we might respond as much of our society would. This is what should be happening, tolerating each other, living together. Yet, in this particular circumstance, dismisses both the point of God's command and the urgency of it. The Israelites were supposed to live as a nation wholly devoted to God and following his laws. It's unlike how we as Christians relate to our human governance. What we as a people are called to be holy and devoted to God and to encourage such living for God in our churches. That's different to our human governments legislating for many, including non-Christians. For the Israelites, what should be in our churches was supposed to be in their nation as a whole. And as such, they could have no idols or foreign gods among them. It's like having idols or foreign gods in our churches today. It's not acceptable. The Israelites were to have the one true God in their country and only worship him, not false idols that they'd be tempted to worship and be distracted by. And that's why they had to drive the Canaanites from the land, not to destroy the people, but to destroy their so-called gods. And that's why the people of the land actually had another choice, to turn to the Israelites' God and throw themselves on his mercy. When the Israelites did not drive out the foreign gods from among themselves, they left the poison of false religion among them. Now, with the 2.5 tribes, you might say this is outside the original land, so they could not drive out the people, as they were taking land they were not originally promised. It's not surprising there were problems. But we'll see what happens in the land proper. It also ought to be said that at this stage there's an emphasis on the Levites not being given an area to themselves, because their inheritance was the sacrifices of God himself. Verse 14 and verse 28 both say, but to the tribe of Levi he gave no inheritance, since the offerings made by fire to the Lord, the God of Israel, are their inheritance, as he promised them. The Levites, rather than having their own territory, were distributed among the Israelites to teach them about God, and the Israelites were to provide for them with their sacrifices and offerings that the Levites could eat. Meaning the Israelites provided for those who taught them, who encouraged them to worship their God. It's similar to people's giving, providing for pastors today. It's a reminder of how critical it is for the people of God to be taught rightly, and that they're committed to providing for this. Giving's a challenge for all of us. But just giving leftovers, rather than giving specifically because we want to be taught and seek to make that happen, there's a contrast. And when we do not emphasize learning about God, then people struggle to actually live it out. Here, the passage then goes on to describe the land being allocated. 14 verse 2 it reads, their inheritances were assigned by lot to the 9.5 tribes, as the Lord had commanded through Moses. It should be clear that this is not a case of the Israelites gambling with their future, but instead Lots are used as a fair way of choosing. None of them had a right to any specific areas of land, so they left it to drawing by lot so that no one can moan. The lots were used as humanly, there were not right or wrong answers. And Judah's the first drawn and given its land, some of which needs taking. And Caleb, the one of the spies, who stood up for entering the land, who was wholehearted in following God in Numbers 14. When Israel sadly went their own way, they listened to the other spies and disobeyed God, being too scared of the people of the land. But Caleb was wholehearted. He's just as wholehearted now. He seems to have aged better than Joshua while trusting God to provide for him. 14 verse 11 reads, I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said. Caleb's happy to receive land, having faith that he can take it, seemingly against the odds. He cashes in God's promise by choosing the hill country. It's not an easy choice, but he trusts God with it and says, this isn't a gamble, because God will help him, and because of that, he'll take the hill country. And the result of Caleb doing this is in 14 verse 14. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Then the land had rest from war. Following God wholeheartedly means we'll face difficulties in faith, trusting God, and seeing him provide. There will be times it's not easy, but it also means we can look forward to rest, to enjoying God's presence both now and at times, but especially in the kingdom to come, the kingdom where we're with Jesus. And it's not just Caleb in his family who has such faith, but also his nephew Othniel. 15 verses 16 and 17 reads, and Caleb said, I'll give my daughter Aksa in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sepa. Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's brother, took it. So Caleb gave his daughter Aksa to him in marriage. Now, there's a tendency for us in the West to scream about arranged marriages. And what's Caleb doing with his daughter? Giving her to any old person who's good at war. But the likelihood is that Caleb already knows who'll lead the troops against Kiriath Sepa, has every confidence in Othniel as a man of faith, and wants his daughter in his hands, and she's keen on it. And Othniel acts out of the faith that he has, takes the city, landing a marriage, and between him and Aksa, they negotiate a good deal in receiving land from Caleb, but not just getting the land, but also wells. Again, Othniel trusts God and God provides. And later in Judges 3, we see more of this from Othniel. He delivers Israel from a Mesopotamian king. Othniel's used as the example of how judges should act. A man of faith who's faithful to God. Yet both Othniel and Caleb come from the Kenizzites, originally descended from Esau, but they were absorbed into Israel as they were faithful to the Israelite God and showed Israel what being wholehearted meant. Their wholeheartedness should challenge us to be committed to God in our lives now, to live faithfully for him with all that we have. So Judah took the land assigned to them, driving out the Canaanites before them. But the narrative finishes on a warning note. Judah could not finish. Could not dislodge the Jebusites who were living in Jerusalem to this day. The Jebusites live there with the people of Judah. It's a relatively minor note in a long set of writing about Judah. Speaking of foreign gods remaining among them. The only problem is these warning notes continue with the other tribes, becoming a prevalent part of the narrative. With Joseph's sons, first Ephraim in 16 verse 10, they did not dislodge the Canaanites living in Gezer. To this day the Canaanites live among the people of Ephraim, but are required to do forced labor. Again, Canaanites living among them as a finishing note. Then Manasseh, where again God emphasizes he's a God for all. With against the customs of the time, daughters getting an inheritance. But then, in 17 verse 12, it reads, yet the Manassites were not able to occupy these towns, for the Canaanites were determined to live in that region. However, when the Israelites grew stronger, they subjected the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not drive them out completely. Again, Canaanites living among them, distracting them with the things of this world, and particularly the gods of this world, that would pull Israel from their God. And then the passage goes to the cause of this. The Ephraimites and Manassites ask for more land, and Joshua tells them to clear the land in the forest among the Perizzites and Rephaites. And they respond, they're too strong, they've iron chariots. They're struggling to live by faith, to follow their God. Yes, it may be that they feel like they're on horses coming up against tanks, but they're struggling to live by faith, to follow their God. Joshua's clear that if they're faithful to God, he'll drive them out before them. It highlights the struggle of faith the Israelites have, trusting God with what they need and acting out of it. To drive the people of the land out. So Joshua maps out the rest of the land. So Joshua said to the Israelites, how long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? Appoint 3 men from each tribe. I'll send them out to make a survey of the land and to write a description of it according to the inheritance of each. Then they will return to me. And Joshua, in faith, assigns the land to them. Yet they struggle to take it. The worst Dan. They look elsewhere. 19 verse 47. But the Danites had difficulty taking possession of their territory, so they went up and attacked Leshem, took it, put it to the sword, and occupied it. They settled in Leshem and named it Dan after their forefather. The horror of this story, the destroying of an innocent people's told in Judges. But we find there the Danites looking to the idols of the land rather than to their God. failing to trust God. Joshua goes on to assign cities of refuge, looking forward to the refuge that we have in Jesus, where he, as our king, pays for our sins, for all the times that we forget, we ignore, or we reject God and go our own way. By dying to take our punishment on the cross, so we can have restored relationship before God. He represents us before God as our king, so we can share in his reward, in his righteousness as his people. And out of this, we can look forward to the rest that God promises. The Israelites receive their promises. 21 verse 44 reads, "The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he'd sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled." They eventually possessed the land, all of it. The tribes struggled with faith, but over decades were able to possess it, getting rest in the land. But the foreign gods were left among them and tempted their descendants away from God. Ultimately, they failed to follow their God, meaning he dispossessed them from the land. When they went into exile. So we see in this passage the struggle of faith, that things do not always come easily, yet that we must trust God through the difficult times, faithfully seeking to serve him. For us as a church, we need to trust God that he will rebuild and restore us as God's people, that despite the problems of the building project, that God is and will work in and through us to bring his kingdom to people in West Wylam and provide for us. For us as a church, for us as individuals, we cannot compromise with the world and give way on what matters. But we must press into Jesus and continue to live in faith, even when we struggle, trusting God's promises, looking forward to God's kingdom, to the rest he'll give us in Jesus. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for all that he gives us. The restoration of relationship with you, and help us to live out of this. To live in faith, representing you, both when it's easy, but also when it's a struggle. Jesus' name, Amen.